A few years ago, a former Mouseketeer sued Disney. Her name was Billie Jean Mattei, and she sued Disneyland. You'll never believe why. She had taken her grandchildren to the amusement park in Anaheim, and she was robbed in the parking lot. So because she was robbed, she wanted to report it. Well, it took several hours for the process of reporting it, and she had to be detained in the security office. And in the process of being detained, her three grandchildren saw some famous Disney characters getting out of their costumes. So she sued because her children were traumatized actually discovering that these were not real Disney characters, but they were actually people. And the trauma to the kids was going to be lifelong. Well, I don't know how her lawsuit worked out. I mean, she probably got some big-time bucks. But truth is very important, and it's the Word of God helps to unmask the fraud in our life if we make a commitment to the Word of God in our life and helps us see what is true and what is false in us and around us. And what is true is God's Word. So I'd like to share with you a message tonight from Jeremiah about the Word of God, the reliability of the Word of God, and some of the promises of God's Word. I wrote a couple lines here a few years ago when I was thinking about this subject. It says, the older I get, the less impressed I am with flashy successes that are not rooted in the truth of God's Word. It's possible with the right personality, the kind that impress people, the right music, the right location, to grow a church without the foundation of truth. The church, however, is weakened even if the cracks are well concealed by the large crowds and the loud music. But the church is meant to be more than drama or a sermon on a screen or a help-yourself advice for life. The church does not run on a worldly philosophy. So much stuff that is served up today in the name of Christianity would resemble mush without any spiritual nourishment. There are certainly things that are conspicuous by their absence. There's like humility and being broken, commitment that is rooted in Christ. However, the cold realities of the sin-sick world have a way of exposing the sugar-coated gospel. There is today in the hearts of men and women a longing that will not be met with anything other than the truth of God's Word. That's what we really long for, even though we don't know it. I want to read a passage to you out of Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 19. And there's actually two stories in the passage, and they are like heads of the sides of a coin, the faces of a coin. They tell the same story, they just tell it differently. So the first story, it's an illustration is what it is, God gave to Jeremiah and he told it, is the heads of the coin. We flip the coin over and we read another one. And you read these stories, you might think without actually paying close attention to the text that the stories were unrelated. They're very much related. And so we're going to see the correlation between the two stories. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. This is the first one. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? Now here's the second illustration. I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north. I answered, the Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. I'll stop there. I'll read the rest of that passage in a little while. But I want to dive right into the first illustration and then the second illustration. But both passages are about the reliability of God's Word. The almond, the blossoming almond illustration is an illustration of comfort and strength to people who believe the Word of God and who are confiding in it to draw their comfort. The boiling pot is an illustration to those who reject God's Word and who do not believe in it. But in each case, the Word of God is reliable and will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled for the one who's trusting and believing and expecting God to meet their need to come through. The Word of God will also come through like a boiling pot spilled over and bring judgment on those who are not expecting, who do not believe, but who have transgressed and refused to repent. It is two sides explaining the reliability of God's Word. So let's look at the blossoming almond. The Word of the Lord came to me. "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." So the almond tree is actually used here because the almond tree, and where I come from in California, the valley is full of almonds and pistachios and walnuts. And the almond tree is the first one to bloom. It blooms really early. It has white blossoms, and it'll still be winter as far as all the rest of the plants. None of the other trees or plants have even begun to wake up yet. I mean, we still had snow here when the blossoms were coming out in California. They come out in March. Of course, the March there is about like our May here. But the almond tree is the first one. And the illustration signals that though the winter may have been brutal and all the trees look dead and they look like they're already starting to die because we're getting ready to head into winter, and you know what they look like in February, and you look at the trees and you think there's no way these trees are going to have leaves and all these beautiful leaves are going to come out, and then we head into March, into March, April, and May, everything burst out with this life. But the first one that happens is the almond, and it will blossom while everything else is dead. So God uses the almond tree to say, look around you, it still looks like winter, but spring is coming. Just like the almond blossom is a signal that spring is going to take over and it will completely cover everything. You can count on it. So you can count on the fulfillment of my word every time, that my promises. Psalm 121 says, this is a psalm that talks about the reliability of God, the faithfulness of God. "He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Today, I was showing my little grandson Josiah some Bible stories on my iPad, and I was fighting slumber. So I had to move the page to go to the next one that's animated, and he was loving it, and I would slumber. And he was standing right by me, and I would feel this. And so I'd move on to the next one, and pretty soon I would go off again, and I would feel this. But God never slumbers. It's interesting, you know, Jesus slept in the boat that was going across the lake, and God doesn't sleep, and yet Jesus slept. How do we reconcile that? Because Jesus was both God and man. That was the man, Jesus, sleeping in the boat, but that was God saying to the waves and the wind, "Be still." But God never slumbers, and he won't let our foot slip. Isaiah 55:10, what a beautiful promise of God's faithfulness and reliability in regard to the word of God. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." There's not any system in this world that you could reliably build your life on. Humanism, communism, socialism, the political systems, capitalism, none of those are reliable. They're all going to pass away. But the word of God is eternal. It will not pass away. The Bible says not even to the dotting of the I or the crossing of the T. It's going to remain. God's word won't let us shipwreck if we keep our commitment to it, because his promises are unfailing. Listen to some of the promises. Let's just explore a few here. And these are just a few. There are hundreds of God's promises in his word. Here's the promise to save. God's promise to save anyone who asks him, who reaches out and says, save me. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is able, he is God right there, therefore God is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. How about this one? Jesus' words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's a promise to the weary. That verse should be one of the most relied upon verses in this weary, worn out society that we live, where we're so drained through anxiety and through pressures and all of that. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. And he's talking about rest for our souls and our minds. Here's God's promise to give us the Holy Spirit. It comes in Peter's first sermon ever preached. This is the wobbly Peter who was afraid and denied the Lord. But after he's been baptized in the Holy Spirit, he has boldness. And at the end of the sermon, where 3,000 people gave their hearts to the Lord, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord God will call. Does that sound like it ended in the book of Acts? How about God's promise to heal? We mentioned a big list tonight of people who need healing. So this is for Wayne and Adrian and my mother and all the people that were mentioned, for Ellen. Exodus 15:26. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Just look at those last words. For I am the Lord who heals you. Peter, and you hear us when we say this a lot, we say he took the stripes for our healing. Peter says he himself, as Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, by his stripes, King James says stripes, by his wounds you have been healed. We have a promise from healing from the Lord. How about a promise to transform our bodies? Does anybody need a new body? Anybody need a new heart, a new liver, a new kidney, a new bladder? How about a new brain? All right. You're going to get one, a totally new body. That's transformed body, one that it will live for eternity, one not subject to diseases, one not subject to infections, one that doesn't age. Philippians 3:19, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they may be like his glorious body. I like the words there, eagerly await. See, I think victorious Christians should be anticipating heaven all the time, eagerly awaiting. I mean, this world is sick. It's full of disease. It's full of infirmity. It's full of sick people. It's full of barbaric people like the terrorist. It's a sick place, and it's not going to get any better. We have to do everything we can to defend ourselves, and we have to let our light shine, and we have to let God lead us while we're here and live for him. But that doesn't mean we stop anticipating heaven and looking forward, and one day we're going to get new bodies, glorious bodies. That's the promise. Who needs wisdom? All of us do. Listen to this promise from James 5:1-5. If any of you lacks wisdom, that would be amen right there. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Did you think about that? If you have something difficult, ask for wisdom. He says he will give it, and he won't find fault with you for asking. And he will give it. It will be given to him, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. So that's for us. That illustration of, and when you're in California and you see the almond blossom, you can say, yep, it's all going to start turning in another couple weeks. The almond blossom is the signal it's all coming. And he says, when you see the almond blossom, you can know my word is going to be fulfilled. But that's for us. Now, the boiling pot, that's for unbelievers. That's for those who have rejected God's word and say, I don't believe the Bible. I have no care if there is a God. God has a message for them. And he told Jeremiah to share the message with the unbelieving. It happened to be Israelites, but this is applicable for us today. The Bible is so relevant. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north. I answered. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me and burning incense to other gods and worshiping what their hands have made. Now, what Jeremiah is talking about, he is predicting that the Babylonians, who live 600 miles away, the mightiest army of that time, that's modern day Iraq, but that army would eventually arrive and they would set up camp and they would capture. No one believed that. There wasn't any hint that Babylonians had any interests in what is today modern day Israel, the land or the people, because it would be years and years before that boiling pot would be spilled over. Have you ever tried to watch a pot boil? It takes five times as long. Just walk off and leave it and it'll boil, but just sit there and watch it. You really want it to happen, and it just doesn't boil. So this pot may have taken a long time to reach a boil, but once it did, it would be turned over. And it was the unbelieving. Here are those of whom this pot is meant for. I will pronounce my judgments on my people, the Israelites, because, this is 1:16, because of their wickedness in forsaking me. Backsliding is a sin. And this is the sin of backsliding. They have forsaken me. They have forsaken me, and in burning incense to other gods. So the two things, it's their forsaking God and their idolatry. There is idolatry today everywhere, even among Christians. There is the idolatry of sex. There's the idolatry of power or materialism. The idolatry of beauty. The idolatry of knowledge, of popularity, or of achievement. Any of these that become more important than God are idols to God. So Jeremiah was faithful to deliver those two messages. But he received some encouragement in verse 17. Get yourself ready. This is to Jeremiah. But again, there's application for us because it tells us what kind of God is and what he did for Jeremiah, he will do for us. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. He tells Jeremiah, stand up, get on your feet, get dressed for work, get ready. Roll up your sleeve, Jeremiah. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. That's a promise from God. That's God talking to Jeremiah. Look at verse 19 again. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you. That first part. For I am with you, the second part, and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Can you just kind of memorize that right now? For I am with you. Jeremiah was afraid. He was human, and God is wanting to encourage him. And he says, Jeremiah, I am with you, and I will rescue you. That's a promise. That's a promise that we should take to the Lord. There is a spiritual warfare that goes on. And I believe every church that preaches the Word of God, and every Christian who believes the Word of God, and every family that is actually trying to live the Word of God is involved in a spiritual warfare. And the only way to have victory in a spiritual warfare is to fight with spiritual weapons. Paul describes those weapons as prayer and as the Word of God. This is the only way that we can do warfare against the enemy. Out of Ephesians, Paul tells us how to do spiritual warfare. And with this, we're going to close and pray. Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, that's a pretty bleak description right there, telling us that there are spiritual principalities and that there are angels that are there. I believe without a doubt that there are spiritual principalities of Satan involved in ISIS and this killing and beheading and impaling of children and the horrendous things. This is satanic. What is that? I believe there is satanic involvement in the heroin addictions and alcoholic addictions. Not all of them, but many of them. The suicides. There is some horrible, horrible things, and it's not all just people messed up. This is Satan trying to wreck the train and cause people's lives to crash and burn. He's very much involved. We have to decipher out what is actually consequences of our own choices, because we create a lot of terrible consequences for our lives. But Satan is very much involved in trying to destroy the work of God. He does that by discouraging Christians, by fighting churches, afflicting people, and especially new Christians or families that are trying to live for the Lord. So Paul describes the what we can't see with our eyes. And in verse 13, you see the word therefore. It's always an important word. It's a connecting word. When you see the word therefore, look and see what it's there for. So he says, you have all the spiritual darkness, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, just keep on standing, he says. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So how do we fight the enemy? By faithfully trusting in His Word. That's how we fight. We don't give up. And we continue to be faithful in living out this Christian life. And we pray. We pray. We pray in intercessory prayer. We pray in private prayer. We pray in public prayer. We pray with the saints. We pray by ourselves. We pray. Because when we pray, we're calling for God to fulfill his word, to hold up his promises, to stop the enemy in his tracks. And believe me, God can stop the enemy as a result of Christians praying. And the opposite is true. The enemy can have a heyday and cause havoc. He can demoralize, he can debilitate, he can disintegrate the work of God if Christians are careless and don't pray. Prayer is when we are the strongest. It's when we go before God and acknowledge how weak we are in ourselves, and we acknowledge how much we need God. So I encourage you to pray this week. I encourage you to seek God on your own. Just develop this spirit of prayer, a spirit of dependence on God. But at the same time, remember his promises. Promises to save, promises to heal, promises to be with us and to rescue us. I am with you to rescue you, declares the Lord.